Praise the Lord. The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever. Say this with me, please, and grab your Bible. 1, 2, 3. This is my precious Bible. Come on now, are you dead? Come on, grab your Bible and say this with me in one accord. This is my precious Bible. It is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God and the pillar of truth in my life. Today, the Holy Spirit will give me revelation into His Word. That revelation will produce faith, and that faith will produce victory in my life. Today, I have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I will know who I am in Christ, what I have in Christ, and what I can do through Christ. Today, I will be both a hearer and a doer of the Word. Today, my heart is hungry and open to receive and respond to the Word and the Spirit. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're not just hearers, we're doers. We're not just listening, we're responding. Amen. Praise God. We need to know who we are in Christ. Every message you'll ever hear, if it's anointed, will help learn to teach you who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, what you can do through Christ. Amen. And remember 1 John 5:4, this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And remember Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, and that word means revelation. So when you get revelation, you get faith. When you get faith, you get victory. It's important we confess these things. It's important that we show God honor for these things. Amen. Do you know that there's a lot of voices in the world today? And they're all trying to tell you that they're right. Are you listening to me? They're trying to tell you that they're right. There's a lot of secular voices, a lot of philosophical voices. And they're trying to tell you that the way that they're telling you to live your life is the right way. And they have some good points, some of them. But the way to live your life is God's way. And I'm telling you, there is only one pillar of truth. It's the Word of God. There is absolute truth in this world. If you don't believe that, you're never going to have a foundation, because you're always going to wonder, well, maybe not in this case or maybe not in that case. You have to settle your hearts that God's word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by men over a long period of time, that God's word is the absolute truth in our society. And if it says homosexuality is wrong, it's wrong. Yeah. If it says that we are to forgive each other, we are to forgive each other. If it says that unless you're born again, you don't go to heaven, unless you're born again, you don't go to heaven. See, there has to be absolutes. Otherwise, it's everyone's truth for themselves. There's a little tagline these days called your truth. No, there is no your truth. There is the truth. No, I'm serious. We got to fight against this, because the world is trying to encroach upon our territory and trying to tell you your truth. There is no your truth. There is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. There is no other way but through Him. There's no other truth but Him. And there's no other life but in Him. And the world will try to encroach you and tell you the opposite. And you got to fight against that. People say to me, well, that's your truth. I snap right back at them. You're going to mess with me, I'm going to mess with you. I'll embarrass them if I have to. I say, no, that's not my truth. That's the truth. And your problem is you've got your own truth, and your own truth is messed up. Your own truth came from CNN and came from your favorite, you know, your favorite singer and your favorite musician and your favorite actor. That's where your truth came from, or your favorite philosopher. Your favorite historian, or your favorite quote, or your favorite cat poster. But none of that is truth. Unless the cat poster is quoting scripture, then of course. Hallelujah. Praise God. There is a pillar of truth, and it's the Word of God, and that's what we're standing with. And people say, you're old school. Yeah, sure, I am. There is no old school, and there's no new school. There's just school. It's called the school of the Spirit. And it's the same school that Jesus went to. And it's the same school that Paul the Apostle went to. And it's the same school that Smigglesworth went to. Now, if you were watching, some of you carnal buckets weren't watching, but if you were watching Pastor Nancy this week at prayer conference where I was, she tried to say Smith Wigglesworth, but it came out as Smigglesworth. And so all of us in the back were saying, that's his new name. Poor Wigglesworth just lost the battle, because when we get there, we're all going to say, hi, Smigglesworth. That's his new name. Why say more than you need to? Don't waste your energy. Smith Wigglesworth, too long. Just Smigglesworth is what his new name is. Okay, Smigglesworth. So the same school that Smigglesworth went to, the same school that Dr. Dufresne went to, we're all in the same school. It's called the School of the Word and the Spirit. There's no old school. There's no. In fact, the new school people that call us the old school people, that's just a simple way of saying that they're backslidden. That's all it is. You try to say you're old school, what they're saying is we're new school, and your newfangled doctrine equals backsliding, because all the people that say that, they drink, and they cuss, and they watch dirty things, and they have affairs, and they steal, and they do stuff that's works of the flesh, but they call us as pure ones, and as righteous ones, and as consecrated ones, old school. I refute that definitively and absolutely. There is one school. And I'm part of the school of the Word and the Spirit, and so are you. Yes. When somebody tells you that's old school, just slap them a little bit. Nicely. Say, no, there's one school. We're all in the same school. And if you're not in the school, then you're a dropout. Dropouts become losers. Do you hear me? You hear me, my sister? See, she's always looking at me like, Pastor Craig, that's so extreme. Lorna, it's not extreme. You go ahead and tell people, if you drop out, you become a loser. If you drop out of the Word and the Spirit school, you will lose in life. You will sow to the flesh, and I guarantee you, you might think you got away with it for a while, but you will reap corruption. That's what's happening with Hillsong. Because the pastor of Hillsong, so I'm not trying to talk against, I'm trying to help you see what I'm talking about in living color. Now, they're great in many areas and great in a lot of what they preach, but they got away. Jerry Savelle told me personally that he went there every year, and then they started drinking at the lunch with him. And he said, this is not right. Oh, you're old school. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're this. And he said to the pastors, he said, you are wrong. He said, you are opening the door to the devil in this ministry by letting alcohol and casualness come in. In your dress, with your alcohol, with the opposite sex, with finances, you're opening the door to the devil. And they would not listen to him, and he stopped going. And it's just a matter of time. When you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Now the pastor's come out and admitted he has a drinking problem. Now the other pastor's come out admitting that he's having sex with the secretary. Now the other pastor's coming out saying that we believe in homosexuality and things are falling apart for them. Because when you sow to the flesh, you will always reap corruption. And if they just listen to the prophet instead of being so arrogant and proud, thinking that they're all that because they got all the money and they got all the name and all the fame and all the glitter and all the glamour and all the crowds, if they'd listen to the Word of God, the school of the Spirit and the voice of the prophet, because when you get away from the Word, the Spirit's talking to you. When you don't listen to the Spirit, out of His mercy, He'll send somebody with flesh on to speak to you. When you violate the inward witness and the Word and the voice of the prophet, you're in big trouble. And it takes time. They think they're getting away from it, Greg, because, nothing's changed. Nothing's happening. Nothing bad's happening. But when you put the seed in the ground, you don't see the harvest that afternoon. It takes months for that seed to pop through, but it's working. And that carnal, that sowing to the flesh, it's working negatively for you. You just don't see it yet. When that harvest comes, all of a sudden you see it and you wish you hadn't sowed that seed. Praise God. Amen. I don't know why I'm saying that, but I'm just saying we're not old school, we're the school. This is the only way to live, the way we preach. This is the word of faith which we preach. So today, I don't know, I don't have a sense, because the Lord started dealing with me about a tributary or a bunny trail as I was driving down. So I'm not even sure I'm going to get to the main part of the message, but that's the wonderful thing. I'm not a guest. Tough luck for you. I'm not a guest. And by the way, when I go to places, people tell me, oh, we've been so looking forward to having you. Oh, we're looking so... And I said, my congregation never says that. We have such anticipation of what's going to happen. My congregation doesn't say any of that. Anyway, moving right along. The nice thing is that I'm not a guest. No, they do. I'm going to confess, Jenny, that they do have that anticipation. By faith, praise God, my faith is going to end in sight. Hallelujah. I don't know if I'm going to get all of it, but that's okay, because we can finish it up next week if I don't, because I have to take the bunny trail that he said, take this bunny trail. So let's just start, please, if you would, with a statement that that I just want to make to you. There's a commonality. You can put the message, the title up, but we're going to just see where we get to, okay? There's a commonality amongst all people. Every human being, I don't care where you're from, I don't care the color of your skin, how rich or poor you are, it does not matter. How educated you are, there's a commonality amongst every human being. When things come into your life that are concerning to you or that are problems, and by the way, every human being faces problems at some point in their life, usually daily, because Jesus himself said, every day there's enough problems for that day. And that's not a bad confession, that's facts. So Jesus himself said every day there's things you're going to face. So it's fair to say that every human being faces problems. Is that fair? There's a commonality amongst every human being that when you face problems, there's two things people do. They worry about it and they talk about it. Now just think about the secular friends at work. What is the subject of their conversation if they're not going on about this movie or that thing or you know, the slap heard around the world at the Oscars? If they're not talking about things, just things. If you just listen, because I used to work secular for many years, so I understand what you're going through, because I understand, because I've had to be around very ungodly people 8 hours a day and yet stay unsullied. And it's challenging. Which is why the handicapped bathroom became my prayer closet. There were no handicapped people, so I wasn't taking their bathroom away from them. I don't want to do that. They have a right to be in there. But there was no place of privacy. I didn't have my own office. There was no place I could go. Now, the Muslims would put their mat down on the side by the wall. I'd watch them. And they'd kneel down there 5 times a day and do their thing. But I considered putting my own mat down. I thought this would be a good idea. I put my mat down, but I'll just kneel. I'm not going to do all the bowing thing. I'm just going to kneel and lift my hands and go, oh, I give you glory. And I probably should have done that just to mess with them. Because everybody goes quiet when they kneel down and do their praying, but Christians are a joke because they don't live it. The difference is it's not a religion to us. We don't have to kneel down 5 times. They do. So it's legalism, and they do it out of an obligation. We do it out of a heart thing. But instead of doing it publicly, because I can't really, I could have done that just to mess with them, but I can't really talk to God. So when I would face these things, that these people bring an atmosphere, and they're talking about dirty things sometimes, and you're constantly having to try to stop the conversation, dismiss yourself. And if you don't, you'll get sullied. The worst you can do is let your unsaved people around you carry on with their nonsense. Are you listening to me? Their words will get into you. It will at times be lonely, because you are the only one in most cases that have a standard of righteousness. Now that doesn't mean you have to treat them like they've got the plague, but it also means you don't embrace them into the closest part of your heart as your best friend and engage every filthy discussion that they have. That is not what Jesus did. He was a friend of publicans and sinners, but he did not sin. So sinners were doing sinful things around him, but he was able to keep himself pure while he engaged them and yet not condemn them, but yet convict them because they loved him for it. Right? Yes. So I wanted unsaved people to want to be around me, but also to realize that I'm not them. Yes. And it took a long time to find that balance. I don't know why I'm saying that, but some of you need to hear that because you're facing things at work. It took a long time to find that balance, but I finally struck, after being there 7 years, I finally found a healthy way to do it. Where I would engage them and be friendly with them and talk to them. And when they had problems, I was a listening ear and I was a compassionate ear. And you got to be that way with people, because they're going through hard times because they have no hope. But when they got into their nonsense, I went very quiet. And if they crossed a certain line that I felt was, okay, you've crossed the line, I would just say, I don't mean to insult you, but your measure, your way of talking is not mine. I'm going to get a coffee. Oh, no problem, Padre. Because they thought I was a Catholic priest, even though I told them every day I'm a Christian pastor. But they thought I was a Catholic priest because that's the only thing that they associate with. And Catholic priests are called father. But they knew that I was planning on going to Peru, which I didn't, but they speak Spanish in Peru. So they said, we're going to get you ready for what's going to happen in Peru, because everybody's going to call you Padre, which is Spanish for father. So everybody, including the boss, called me Padre. But I would just say, I'm the way you talk is not the way I talk. I'm not judging you, but that's just all you know. I know a higher way. I'm going to get a coffee. Would you like one? And I'd go and bring back 6 coffees. Yes. And they're cussing and telling about who they had sex with the night before. And I'd say, here, brother, was you the double cream? And they say, oh, thank you. And they got kind of to the point where they liked having me around, because they knew eventually I was going to leave, but get them a coffee. Then they started taking advantage of me. So I said, no more coffees for dirty mouthed people. Yeah. What I'm saying is, you can dismiss yourself without offending people. And let them know that you're different. And oh, then they would find me out. When they would have problems with their kids, when they'd have problems with this. One lady had a demon show up in her bedroom. Freaked her out. And she came real quietly and said, don't tell anybody I'm talking to you. Please don't tell anyone I'm talking to you. What is it? There's some evil spirit. I heard you talk to somebody. I don't know what. I said, I'll cast it out for you, no problem. But you need to stop watching those horror movies, is what she was doing. And the other person's having problems in their marriage. And the other person's grandmother just died and they're in grief. And I was like the little mini Padre counselor. In fact, it got to the point so many people would come and talk to me that the manager would first yell at them, and then they just said, oh, that's just, they're getting their help. They're at Padre's desk. They're getting their help. Don't just leave them alone. Got to the point where they knew I was the go-to person for help, but they wouldn't have done that if I was engaging in filthy conversation. I can't change the way they talk, but I can change how my reaction is to it and how long I stand around it. And I don't know why, but somebody needs to hear that this morning. That's not a bunny trail he told me to take, but somebody needs to hear that this morning. Some of you are engaging too long in dirty conversation, and they can't even tell that you're a Christian. If they can't tell you're a Christian, something is wrong. Yes, there may be persecution, but there'll also be an appreciation for that righteousness when they need it. Do you understand? So just guard how you hold up the name of Jesus when you're around sinners. It's very important to God. But there's a commonality, and every time there's problems, we face problems. Every human being faces problems. It's common acts for all of us to worry about it and talk about it. And if you talk to people for any length of time, especially unsaved people, it won't be long before the conversation comes around to something that's gone wrong: the gas price, Trudeau, this thing, that thing, COVID, and they're you can tell there's a concern and a worry, maybe a frustration too, or a fear, but they talk about it. It's common for all humans to talk about things. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Things that bother us, we talk about. And oftentimes we worry about, sometimes not, sometimes it's just complaining, but everybody talks. And the more I listen, I would go, when I would do Bible school, I would go to a little cafe in Aaron, actually Bell Fountain. There's a little cafe called Higher Ground. And I would sit there all day, sometimes studying, and different people would come in and would sit at the tables. And I've got my headphones on. I'm concentrating. I had noise-canceling headphones. But sometimes they talk so loud, you can't help but overhear their conversation. And it always amazed me how people would come in and the nonsense they would talk about for an hour. I'm talking about young people, old people, all kind of people that are rich. They pull up with a high-end Mercedes. People that come, all measures of society. And I'm just not trying to listen, but they're talking. Sometimes you can't help but hear, even though I'm trying to concentrate. I'm trying to block them out. And it's astonishing to me. Like, I thought people were actually smart in general. And I realized the average person is not very smart. What they talk about, what they carry on about, is lunacy. The things they complain about, the things they get upset about, the things they're worried about. Some are hypochondriacs with germs, others are anti-government, others are this, others are racist, others. And it's astonishing. You ever do that? If you ever want something fun to do and you're bored, just act like you're typing on a laptop and put headphones on and just listen to conversations in a cafe. I wasn't trying to listen, but you'd be amazed at what people talk about. And I noticed one thing, they all, anytime something's going on, good, bad, or ugly, they want to talk about it. Because it's common for humans to talk. Your pet doesn't talk about much. And if your pet is talking to you, we need to pray for you. Why does Oliver not discuss his day with me? Because Oliver does not have a spirit. Spirits have ability to speak. Souls do not. Animals are souls. They do not have an ability to speak. And unless God gives by the working of miracles, like the donkey had an ability to speak, but that didn't make him a spirit. That was a working of miracles for one time only. But animals don't have it. They don't speak because they don't have a spirit. But human beings, whether your spirit is alive unto God or not alive unto God, every human being is a spirit and will live eternally at some location after death. And so spirits speak. And so we got to, the Lord just dropped in my heart, you got to encourage the people, because again, we're talking about lots of subjects throughout the course of a year. I just want to be led by the Spirit of what we're talking about at any given time, because I got a lot of sermons I could preach, but I want the right one. Okay, and I just come from Pastor Nancy's, and she talked about some magnificent things, and my mind wants, my heart wants to just repeat what she preached. But the Lord said, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to talk about their words, because everybody faces the same struggles. Everybody is going to face things in our life, and the commonality of all humans is that we speak. And many times we attach speaking with worrying if the obstacle is concerning to us. So look with me, and you know these, but I need your eyes to fall. Remember, you said it was your precious Bible. So if it's precious to you, your eye, you don't have a problem letting your eyes look at it, right? Amen. So have a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. We had such a great time with Pastor. She sends her love to all of you. We gave her the $6,100 for her lights and $2,500 in her pocket as a personal gift to her from Promise of Life Church. And she couldn't believe it. And she said, I just want you to thank your congregation for their extreme generosity to me. And thank you for the lights. And we were just a blessing to her. And she was a blessing to us. Hallelujah. In fact, there were things that my wife has been asking God for about since she was 16 years old that God answered her this week. There were things that I've been asking God for almost 3 years about that have eluded me, and I have not understood. He has been silent on certain things. He spoke this week. And he said, because you've paid the price, because you got around the higher anointing on your life, because you got around your pastor, I can talk to you because you're in her presence. She didn't talk to me that much, although she did a little bit about giving me answers. But God did a lot of talking to me just because I'm around her. And see, when you come to church and you're faithful to be where God's planted you, answers will come, whether from the sermon or directly in your heart. But they'll just be there because that's the system that God has. Amen. So finally, it says, be careful for nothing, anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 6, that's command form, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that means pouring every detail out to God is what supplication is, and add thanksgiving, which is faith to it, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Now, what is the commonality of all people? We get anxious, and we talk about things. What is the command of Scripture? Do not be anxious. He wouldn't tell us not to be anxious if it wasn't possible. It is possible not to worry, or he wouldn't tell us not to worry. But there's certain things we have to do. Now, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, and again, some of these you know, but I want to read it anyway because our Bible is precious to us, and it's the only truth in our life, so we might as well really love it and really get to know it. Amen. Humble yourselves, 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. So you're going to have care, or he wouldn't tell you to cast it. You're going to worry, have a chance to worry, or he wouldn't tell you, be anxious for nothing. Because he knows it's common to us to be concerned. What are you concerned about today? You concerned about your marriage? You concerned about your children? You concerned about your health? You concerned about your future job? You concerned about your finances, whatever you're concerned about, the Bible commands you, do not worry about it. But what I want you to do is take that care and put it over on me by faith. Say, Father, I'm putting this concern over on you, and instead I'm taking peace, and I'm just going to trust that you're going to help me with this, and that I'm not going to go under. Casting all your care upon him, verse 7, for he cares for you. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You resist him in faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are around the world. In other words, this worry, this concern, this casting the care, what is he saying? He says, cast your care. Why? Because the enemy is roaming to get you. What's he trying to get you with? These verses are connected. He's trying to put concern and fear and anxiousness and care on you. If he can do that, he's got you. If he can get you to think about it and talk about it, he's got you. But what are you to do? Resist him in faith. And cast that care over unto the Lord. I say out of my mouth when those thoughts of fear come, when I'm concerned about something. No, you don't, devil. I resist you in Jesus' name, and you will flee from me. Father, this concern, I believe. Now then I do the eight C's, and I believe I receive it now in Jesus' name. Devil, take your hands. Angels, go and help me. And I say, now, Father, I praise you, and I cast the care. One of the eight C's is casting the care. I cast that concern, that worry, that fear that I have about this. Listen, you got to get in the habit. We face things every day. If you don't get in the habit of doing this every day, you will live concerned. Concern is bad. Worry and fear is bad for your health. You read books about it. My wife's read many books about it. There is medical science to prove that the cortisol and the different chemicals released into your bloodstream when you worry is very detrimental to you. It causes sleep disorders. It causes things in your organs to not work right. It causes blood sugar things to not be right. It causes a lot of mess when you're worried about things. So medical science tells you, take a, what do they call it? There's a, what is it? You know, but what's the thing that comes up on your thing? Wakefulness or sleepfulness or pausing? Mindfulness, is that what it's called? Mindfulness or something, but they talk now to kids about, you know, take a minute and calm down. What's it called, Taylor? Mindfulness. It pops up on my phone. I don't know how to turn it off. Take a mindful moment. That's right. Thank you. Take it off my phone because I don't need them to. I don't need Apple Siri to tell me when to be mindful. I'm mindful on my own. I take a moment and I meditate on the word and I cast. What? This is the secular world's way of trying to get people that have no hope to say, we know you're stressed. Take a mindful moment and be just de-stressed. Calm down. On the plane, they've got a little channel that you can put on and put the headphones in. And it's like a yoga kind of thing. You can't do yoga. You're in your seat. But it's all this kind of like, and it's all this special music. And it says, and the lady comes on with this very nice voice and says, you are listening to the relaxation channel. Close your eyes. Put your head back. So I did it. Take your shoes off. Put your feet flat on the floor. Make fists with your toes. Wow. And this beautiful music. Now you will enter into a season of rest. If you fall asleep during this thing, do not be concerned. No, I'm serious. They got that right on the plane. For people that are stressed. It's either Jack Daniels or it's the relaxation channel. But I'm telling you, one way or the other, they're going to de-stress you on that plane. See, even the world recognizes people are stressed. So they'll pop up on the phone, take a mindful moment, de-stress. Put on the relaxation channel with the little birds, tweet, 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 and the little brook. And just close your eyes, put your feet back, put your feet flat on the floor. I mean, the world is recognizing that people are not healthy and they are stressed all the time. Even sinners recognize this. That's what yoga and Pilates, and by the way, if you're doing yoga, stop, because it is an open door, because there's nothing wrong with Pilates and certain body movements and exercises, but there's an evil root in yoga from Far Eastern meditation. And I hear sometimes people in the church say, oh, I'm going to yoga, and I cringe and I go, oh Jesus, I need to talk about that, and then I always forget. So if you need some good materials, we'll give you good materials to read about this, but don't, anything that's Far Eastern, just don't include that. Tai Chi, all that kind of stuff, that kind of relaxation meditation has roots in it that are not healthy and that are not from Christianity, and you don't want to open a door. In fact, we know ministers that did yoga and it opened the door and demons came into their life. And then we had to cast, not us, but other ministers that we know had to cast the demons of yoga out of them before for them to get free in their minds. And I'm serious. It's a serious thing. That's why all those yogis, they call them yogis of that far Buddha and different things. That's what they do. That's where it comes from. It comes from Far Eastern religions. It does not come from the cross. God gives you a way to, the same accomplishment can happen without you doing those strange things. And it is called praying in the spirit, quietening your mind. Slowing down your mind, quietening your mind, getting in the spirit, talking to God, meditating, yes, but not meditating like they do, like the pretzel pose, meditating on the scripture, meditating on the word day and night, praying in the Holy Ghost, quietening your mind, praying in the spirit, letting your spirit be active and alive. That's how believers do it. The world has a lot of ways that it's not clean and it's not right, and be careful on it. See, pastors don't tell people that to have, because, you know, sometimes I have to say, because recently even, yoga is not appropriate for the believer. Do you understand? It's not. Going to these classes, it's not Tai Chi and all this stuff. It's not for us. Having sexual relations outside of the covenant of marriage, before your marriage, is called fornication. There's apparently some people that don't know that. Because they come and they're brand new and they never heard that before. And outside the covenant of marriage is called adultery. The Bible says both of those are sin. You keep your body untouched until you're in the covenant of marriage. Sometimes that just has to be said, Greg, because people come, people watch, and they've actually never been told. In fact, their parents encouraged them to have sex as a teenager because they wanted to make sure that they weren't gay, or they weren't this, or they had a normal drive. A lot of people tell me that. My mom and dad encouraged me to have sex. They would give me condoms on purpose. Go out and sow your wild oats. No, that's not good advice. The Bible says do not do those things. Stay clean and pure until you're in a covenant of marriage. But sometimes we have to say these things because we take it as obvious, and some of the people don't even know that it's true. Back to my notes. We are in a stress-filled environment and a stress-filled world, and there's secular ways for you to calm down, but there's scriptural ways as well. You are commanded not to worry. You are commanded to cast that care. Are you with me? Now, Matthew 6:25, since it is a precious Bible, turn with me there. Matthew 6:25. These are some verses you know. I can tell with the way the time is going. I'm not going to get done, but that's okay. We'll do it next week. Pick it up. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat and drink, what you shall... Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, for is the life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Then it talks about the fowls of the air and everything. Now go on down to verse 31, please. 25 and 31 kind of go together. 31 says, therefore, take no thought saying. Now, if you study in the Greek, where it says, take no thought, that Greek phrase means, if you study it, do not worry. The word, the phrase, taking the thought, means worry. So you have a choice. Take the thought. What does that mean? You're choosing to worry. Or cast the thought, cast the care, and choose to not be anxious. So a lot of this comes down to our choice. But Pastor, you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know I could lose my house. I understand that, but God took that into consideration when he wrote Philippians 4:6. Yes. So there's still a way for you not to worry and to cast that care and to not take the thought, because when you take the thought or you start to worry, what happens? It says, do not take the thought saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, where we shall be. Goes now, watch verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles, the sinners, the uncovenanted ones seek. What did the sinners say? What are we going to do? When they get nervous, they talk, but they talk negative, and that's common ground for sinners because they don't understand what we understand. So a believer shouldn't be engaging in the fearful talk. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay this? How am I going to do this? And notice all of this is about money. Because if you had money, you wouldn't worry about what to eat, you wouldn't worry about what you're going to wear, and you wouldn't worry about what house you're going to live in. If you had money, so these are connected to financial issues. But of course, they could also be connected in general to health issues or any kind of issue. When there's a concern, you speak. When there's a concern, you normally worry, and then you start to talk about it. And God is telling us very clearly, Gentiles, unbelievers, uncovenanted people, ones that have no hope in the world, ones that are far from the covenants of grace, ones that are not covenant children of God, they worry about things. They take the thought, they're nervous about things, and they're talking their fear, and they're saying, what are we going to do? How are we going to pay this? Where are we going to go? And he's saying, you are not among them. You will feel the fear. You will feel the concern. Do not say it. Do not talk about it. I commend you, be anxious for nothing. I commend you, cast the care. I commend you, take no thought saying all this nonsense that the Gentiles say. God is interested in what we are saying and what we are thinking, and because we are facing many things in life, our words matter to God. You know that if you've been at this church for any length of time, but it needs to be repeated. Why? Not just because I come out of my brain or it's this next sermon in my order of sermons, which I don't have, by the way, but the Spirit of God spoke to me and he said, I was going to talk about something Pastor Nancy shared this week because it's, I know I have to at some point in the future, but he said, not this morning. He said, I want you to talk to them about their words. Because every person is concerned about things on a daily basis. What separates us from the Gentile? You say, I am a Gentile. No, you're not. You say, well, I'm not a Jew, so I'm a Gentile. I still hear Christians say that. From the perspective of Jews and Gentiles, we're Gentiles. But we are not Gentiles. Gentiles means uncovenanted one. What did Jesus say? I took you and I grafted you into the vine. He said, Israel is the vine, but I've grafted you into the vine. So we are spiritual Israelites. We are spiritual Jews. Do you understand? So from the perspective of I was not born Jewish, I'm a Gentile, but because I'm born again, I don't ever call myself a Gentile. I am a covenant man. And those people in that plane, they don't understand how blessed they are that I'm in that plane. No, I'm serious. Because where I go, God goes. And I really believe it. I don't just do it on a cat poster. I actually live it. A lot of people say it, but they don't believe it. You know why I know they don't believe it? Because when trauma and panic comes, they panic along with it. They don't realize when you're on that plane with them, you are an insurance policy. You are a safety net. Where I go, God goes. The plane cannot go down because I'm on it. That's the most arrogant statement. No, that's called the spirit of faith, and you don't have any, which is why you think it's an arrogant statement. If I am not led by the Spirit, I can die like anybody else. If I'm not walking clean, I can die like anybody else. But when I'm living clean and I'm being led by the Spirit and I'm walking in love and I step on that plane, a host of angels is with me on that plane, and I am the greatest insurance policy Air Canada has ever had, and I feel like writing them a letter to get free tickets from now on, because when I'm on that plane, things can't go wrong. And if they do go wrong, the power of God will uphold it. And on four occasions, the plane has been careening toward the ground. Thank God I've never experienced that, but I'm prepared for it if it ever were to happen. The plane was going down. The people are screaming. The masks are on. Remember, put your mask on before you put your kid's mask on. And now they say, take your mask off before you put the other mask on. Because if you're wearing your COVID mask, you know, they say that now. You have to take your COVID mask off, please. But put your other mask on in case the plane is going down and there's a loss of cabin pressure. But four times that's happened with Jesse Duplantis before when he would fly commercial. Four times the people were screaming. Four times the masks, the things were, you know, they dropped down. Four times there's chaos. Four times he took a seat. See, don't take your seatbelt off in that case. Brace, brace, brace. Not Jesse Duplantis. He took his seatbelt off and stood right up and lifted his hands and said, I command this plane to fly. And that plane still leveled off and the pilots couldn't figure out what happened. Because angels go with Jesse Duplantis, and where he goes, the plane can't go down. Because he's led by the Spirit and he's walking right before God. Because he's what? He's a covenant man. He's not a Gentile. Gentiles go down in planes. Covenant people don't if they're led by the Spirit and they're clean. And they understand faith. You got to understand faith. You got to understand your authority. You got to understand how to bind and loose. Pastor Sands was telling me a story of a pilot that was going. The plane was a private plane. As a group, the pastor, it's not a pastor. He's a traveling minister. I won't say the name. I know who it was, but I don't need to say the name. But his whole family was in the plane. His wife, his children, everybody, and some of his staff. And then on a private plane, they were going down. They were crash landing. They were crashing. Something went wrong. And they all started to freak out. At first, you know, there's initial fear. The two pilots are in the front. It's a private jet. And what they all started to do was start praying in the Spirit. Mashakushabaha, and they're all praying in the Spirit. And the pilot is praying in the Spirit. But the co-pilot was not praying in the Spirit. The co-pilot said, in the name of Jesus, I command the spirit of death to loose your grip. And this plane, we will live and not die. The plane crashed. Everybody was killed except the co-pilot. And Pastor Nancy said to us, when times of trouble come, that's not the time to pray in tongues. Because when you're praying in tongues, you're talking to God. You don't need to talk to God when you're in trauma. When your car is going out of control, when there's something going wrong, when Quinn had the thing on his face, we didn't pray in tongues. You don't need to talk to God when the devil's at the front door. Do you understand? Praying in tongues is talking to God. When the devil shows up and looks at you, you don't need to talk to God. You need to talk to him with God's authority. And the only one that addressed the spirit of death is the one that lived. And all the others that prayed in tongues died, including the pastor, the minister. These are good little nuggets for us. We're covenant people. Where we go, we're not Gentiles, Jenny. We got to train the people not to think like Gentiles. That's why I don't understand when people, even little things like, well, I can't go, I can't drive on the snow. No, listen, I'm not attacking you, but you've got to renew your mind to this. Gentiles talk that way. Covenant people are not afraid. Are you listening to me? I can tell I'm messing with people. I'm not judging anybody. I don't care. You don't want to drive with a soda, but that you're becoming a cripple. You're letting precipitation dictate your life. There's people in this congregation that refuse to drive on the 410, 401, 403. I can't drive on highways. It's dangerous. That's what a Gentile thinks. A covenant person led by the Spirit, living clean and walking in faith, is not afraid to go anywhere or to do anything at all, period. There's some people in our church that have come for counseling. I'm afraid of dogs. I understand people have traumatic experiences with animals, but a Gentile stays in fear. A covenant person renews their mind, casts that care, starts to get over into victory in that area, so they're no longer afraid of flying or snow or dogs or crickets or highways. Do you understand? I am not afraid of going into dark alleys, but every time there's an opportunity, I check my spirit because I got to be led by the Spirit. Do you understand? None of you, well, I shouldn't say that. Most of you couldn't handle flying lessons with me in a 1966 Cessna 172 Skyhawk. 1966. Did you hear me? 66. 66. That's older than I am. And they're making you do 45 degree banks down in circles toward the ground in turbulence. And it's a 1960. Did I tell you that? 66. And I'm thinking, my God, the wings are going to fall off because there's so much pressure on the frame. You see, but I settled my heart. I'm not a Gentile. Did God lead me to do this? Yes. Do I have, am I clean? Am I walking? Have I forgiven Greg this week? I have to check that. Yes. Yes. And am I releasing my faith? Yes. That means I'm listening to my spirit all the time. That means if there's clearness, if there's that velvety feeling that Dad Hagin talked about, then now my mind might be a little bit concerned. Do you understand the difference? Yes. I could feel things in my soul, but I check my spirit. Amen. My spirit's clear, so I proceed. Even if my mind is a little bit troubled, then what do? I have to renew my mind and cast that care. Cast that care. Father, I cast that care, but I'm following my spirit. I'm trying to help you so that you don't live crippled. That you don't live afraid of things in life. Some people are afraid of open spaces. Some people are afraid of claustrophobic small spaces. Some people are afraid of crowds. Some people are afraid of public speaking. Some people are afraid of this. It's amazing what people are afraid of. There's more phobias than there are than genders. How many Jessicas? 550 something genders now? By the way, all of you are called cisgender. So if anybody asks you, what gender are you? Because these days they might ask you. You say, I'm cisgender. C-I-S, gender. Do you know what cisgender means? Cisgender is one of 155 categories that says your gender is what you were assigned at birth. So I was born a boy. I'm still a boy. So I tell people, I'm a male under the category of cisgender. And they think you're really smart. Oh, don't mess with him. He knows all the genders. He knows everything. Jenny, the Gentiles look at it in a different way than us. See, when things concern you, you got to watch what you say. And you got to watch the thoughts that you take, the worry that you take, because all of us are going to be facing things that concern us. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
No, I'm serious. I'm really trying to help you as a pastor, because I see people that are crippled in certain aspects of their life, and it doesn't please God. Is it going to send you to hell? No. Some of you are okay. You don't want to drive. That's okay. You can figure out life without doing that. But it's the principle. Whether you can get through not driving in snow or not is not really the point. Dad Hagen always said, don't let anything control you and don't be afraid of anything. And if something is making you afraid, deal with it. And if something is controlling you, deal with it. He said, for example, he loved Coca-Cola. And he found himself drinking it every day. And then the Lord said to him, that's controlling you. So he said, Lord, I'm going to put my foot to the neck of that thing. Is Coca-Cola wrong? No, but the control element is. Yes. The addiction of it is. Yes. So he said, I'm not, and he wouldn't touch it for 6 months just to break its hold. Yes. Then he went back to drinking it, but every now and then he would. Right. Do you understand? Yes. We don't let things make us afraid. We don't let things control us. Right. Are you still with me? Because yes. I know time is ticking, but I got to get to this bunny trail that he said. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we'll close with this and then pick it up next week. But he spoke this particularly to me, and he said, I want you to talk to them about this chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I need to just, can you just stay with me a few more minutes? Remember, the theme is, we all face things that concern us. But what we think about them, if we're going to worry or be afraid or not, and what we say about them, matters to God, not just on principle, but it matters how much his power can help us. If you don't think the right way and say the right thing, you block his power from helping you. But if you think the right way and say the right thing, you invite and cooperate and agree with his power helping you. What you say and what you, I know this is very basic, but the Lord said, you got to talk about this, because there's still people in your congregation that the moment of anything that comes about at them, they're immediately worrying, fretting, and speaking negative things, fearful things. And we have a right not to act like the Gentiles. The Gentiles do that. We don't. And verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and that thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God has driven thee, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, that means your kids, with all your heart and all your soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations, whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord, this is just background, verse 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. So God wants you to multiply. Does it just mean having kids? It means multiplying your finances, multiplying your health. He wants to do good to you. He wants you to multiply. And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Pause. When I was studying this, the Lord said to me, tell the congregation, if they have children of any age that are wayward, to confess this over them. Say over your children, the Lord our God circumcises our hearts and the hearts of my seed. In order to love my children, love the Lord my God with all their heart and with all their soul, so that they will live. Amen. Say that over your seed. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses, remember Deuteronomy 28 talks about the curses, upon your enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord will make thee plenteous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, that means your children, and the fruit of your cattle, that means your businesses, and the fruit of your land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he has rejoiced over thy fathers. So God is constantly trying to do good to us. Amen. And this is in a lesser covenant. Can you imagine in the new covenant? If thou shalt hearken, notice how many times he's saying that, you gotta obey. Yes. Do you notice this? See, nobody wants to be told to obey. Today, everybody's their own boss. Everybody in the world's their own God. Oprah taught everybody very well, you're your own God. That's false doctrine, and that's heretical. You're not your own God. You're not a God at all. But you have a God that you worship, and you are commanded to obey him. Whether you feel like it or not, whether it's convenient or not. If he says do not take drugs, which the Bible says don't put substances in your body that are foreign. Don't open the door with addictions. If he says that, young people, you shouldn't be smoking weed. I don't care that the government says it's okay. God says it's not. You have to obey him. If you don't want to obey your parents, obey God. But if you obey God, you'll obey your parents. We have to say these things. Because I'm hearing things from parents about kids in our youth group that are smoking weed. Yes. And they think it's okay because all their friends tell them it's okay. And I'm telling them God says it's not okay.
That's right.
And you open a door to demons when you put foreign substances in your body. And they're going to get a hook in you. You say, Pastor Craig, what do? The first thing you do is call it sin. If you don't call it sin, it'll hold its power over you. If you're in pornography or alcoholism or tobacco or drugs or anything that God says don't pollute yourself with, the way you get free from it is calling it sin. You've got to admit that it's sin and that it's wrong and it's an affront. That's the first step. The second step is you confess that sin and repent with all your heart and ask for his mercy and his blood. And the third step is when the temptation comes, you answer it and say, no. And have a prayer life so that there's something in your spirit to counteract the temptation. Because your flesh is weak without the life of the spirit in it. Are you with me? Notice how many times it says obey. That's for you too, not just for the young people. And the Lord thy God, I already read that. Rejoice over thee, rejoice over you, if you will hearken and obey the voice. Verse 10. And keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day. Now this is important. It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Oh, well, I just don't understand the word. It's so mysterious. No. It seems God seems so far away from me. No. Lesser covenant, God says, this commandment that I'm commanding you to obey, to live right, this is not hidden from you. This is not a mystery. You can understand it. And it is not far from you. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Do you understand? What's he saying? Don't make excuses. Well, I can't because it seems far away. I can't because I don't feel close to God. I can't because I can't understand it. No, the word. Now we're going to read what Paul quotes in Romans 10 verse 9. But read it with me. It says now, but the word is very nigh unto thee. In thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Now, this is what Paul quoted in Romans 10, 9 and 10. The word of God is nigh unto thee in thy heart and in thy mouth. That is the word of faith that we preach. Remember Paul quoted that in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10? It's close to you. The word is close to you. When things are tormenting you and there are problems, it's common for every man to talk about the problem and to worry about the problem. But that's only if you're a Gentile. It's common to the believer. We will face problems, but we should not be thinking about it, worrying about it, or talking about it. Because the word, the revelation of the word is not far away. It's not hard to understand. It's not cloaked in a mystery. It's not across the ocean. It's right here, right now, and it's nigh thee. Amen. The word which we preach to you is in your heart. And where is it? Where is it? In your mouth. So when you're facing problems, speak. You're going to talk anyway like the Gentiles, but the covenant man does not speak fear, does not speak complaining, does not speak afraid, does not say, what are we going to do? The covenant man speaks the word, speaks life, speaks faith. Why? Because the word is in me. It's near me. It's in my heart. You can't speak it if it's not in your heart, if you never read your Bible. There's nothing in you to speak when you face the trial. You got to be in the word, meditate day and night and day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Do not let the book of this law depart from your mouth, but meditate day and night and day and night. Do you love your Bible that much? Is it precious to you? Do you carry it with you? In the daytime, do you pause for mindfulness? But take a spiritual mindful moment and open a scripture and meditate on it and get the word in your heart. Get it 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 close to you. It's in you. It's near you. It's in your heart. And then when it's in your heart, where will it be, Jennifer? In your mouth. Amen. But if it's not in your heart, it will never be in your mouth. If you don't meditate, you'll never speak right. You'll be just like the heathens. Your face something, it's common to every man to worry, and you'll worry. It's common to every man to talk about the problem and complain. What are we going to do? Like the Gentiles, and you'll live it. But if you're in the word, and the word is near you, and in your heart, and meditating in your heart, and you give it priority when the problem comes and faces you, you will act like a covenant man, not a Gentile man. You will not be afraid. You will cast that care and you will speak to that thing and say, the word of God is in my heart and the word of God is in my mouth. And I say to this situation, no. Yeah. Right. Amen. Very good. But if you don't have a word life and you don't have a prayer life, and if you wake up every morning late, this comes down, spirituality often comes down to time management. If you don't have a, if you don't wake up early enough, if you don't put God first instead of your coffee, or have it with your coffee, but put something of the word in you, put something of prayer in you before you start your day. If you don't take enough time to show God honor when you wake up in the morning, you'll go about your day with yesterday's manna. And the Bible says manna was corrupted when the sun came up. You're going with rotten manna. Then when trouble comes, danger comes, black ice. Fear. Somebody assaults you, picks on you at work verbally. Something, you hear bad news financially. You hear that your company's going under, you don't know what you're going to do. You feel something's wrong with your body. Something happens with your family or your children or your loved one. And you're all faced with things. You will now pull upon rotten manna. Because you didn't take time that morning to get fresh manna. And you're pulling on yesterday's revelation and you wonder why things don't work. You wonder why you worry. You wonder why you're speaking wrong, because you need to meditate in that word that day. You need to get that fresh manna that day. That has to be nigh thee. It has to be close to you that day, in your heart that day, and then in your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I know what's in your heart. I just have to listen to you talk. Verse 14 again, I'm almost done. And but the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set thee before. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou shalt, whither goest thou to possess it. If thine heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day. You hear him? Don't let your heart turn away. What does the Bible say? You're drawn away. The lust of this world, the mindset of this world will draw you. He said, don't let your heart turn from God. Don't be drawn away. Watch. And worship other gods. Some people, they worship at the altar of this mental stuff, this psychological stuff, this philosophical stuff. It sounds so great and wise, but it's not God. It's not the word. There might be some parts of it that are good, but it's not the word. God said, don't let your heart be turned. Don't let them draw you away. Don't serve other gods. And we're not just talking about idols. To get that meant out of your mind, well, I don't have an idol, I don't bow down to that. That's not just what he's talking about. You can serve money. Anything that's more important to you than Jesus is an idol. Your wife can be an idol. Your children can be an idol. Are you listening to me? Because I'm going to say something very controversial. Your local church can be an idol. There's some people that want to come to church more than they want to spend time with God. Now, when you come, you are spending time with God, but it never replaces your time with God alone. You can't succeed in life without time with God alone and time with God corporately. But some people put the corporate and they never do anything private, and they're hypocrites. I'm telling you, I know that sounds weird, but sometimes just coming and serving a church is more important to them than spending time with God at home. And that's an idol. Movies, entertainment can be an idol. We're not talking about a little Buddha statue. Obviously, those are idols, but most of us aren't struggling with that, Jenny. But we struggle with, what are we giving our attention to? What are we giving all our time to? Social media can be an idol. Shopping can be an idol. Working out can be an idol. In its right place, these are all fine, but it can take the place of God. And he says, do not be drawn away. Do not worship other gods, verse 17, and serve them. If you do, I'll denounce you. That's a powerful statement. That you will surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days in the land. If you live your life with things more important than Jesus to you, you won't live long. Not as long as you could. Now, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. In other words, what you say with blessing words or cursing words will bring life in your life or death in your life. And he said, I record against you today. God is, these are heavy words. I am calling heaven, in other words, the whole universe bears record against you, that I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, he tells you the answer, choose life. Choose right words. Choose blessing words. How? Because it's nigh thee. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. If it's not nigh thee, you're being drawn away to worship other things. But if God is first, his word is first, it's in your, it's near you, it's in your heart. Where is it going to be? In your mouth. So when he says, I present to you good words, bad words, blessing words, cursing words, death words, life words, choose the life words. It's easy to choose them if they're in your heart. How do you get them in your heart? Wake up a little earlier tomorrow and spend time. Amen. Stop running around with a chicken with its head cut off because you're lazy and you can't set your alarm. I'm serious. You say, this is life is very practical and it's very supernatural, but it's also natural. Treat your time right. Spend time with God. Let it come near you. Fill your heart. It will come out of your mouth. Amen. Choose right speaking. Amen. Do you see it? Yes. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed, Jenny, and thy seed. Yes. That means our children. Yes. That means your grandchildren. Yes, will live. Yes. Did you see that sometimes the parent to a measure has a certain influence over even the children by the parent's words? Because God said to you, Sandy, you choose to speak right, and both you and your children will live. It didn't say the children were speaking right. It said she was speaking right. Now, there's a measure where that goes too far, because kids will eventually reap what they've sowed. But parents have a tremendous power over in the realm of the spirit by their words for their seed. Don't ever give up on your children. I don't care what it looks like. You don't know God. You don't know what he can do. Last verse, I read your whole chapter to you, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him. I love this phrase, for he is thy life. Amen. And the length of thy days. Amen. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Oh, he is my life. Not my wife, not my kids, not Pastor Nancy, not my call. He is my life. He is everything. I give him time. I draw him near. His presence, his word. I fill my heart and I fill my mouth. When I face struggles, I answer it right. I speak right. I don't speak like Gentiles. I speak like covenant. I think right. I am not afraid. I cast the care and I answer and I speak about situations I'm facing with faith. Why, Jenny? Because it's nigh me and it's in my heart and it's in my mouth, and I spend time with God every day. Why do I do all of that, brother Nigel? It's right there in the middle of verse 20. For he is thy life and the length of thy days. The reason I live long is because of him. The reason I live is because of him. The reason I cleave to him is because I love him. Cleave means to draw close, to attach yourself to. Jenny, he's our life. You want to be a spiritual person, fall in love with Jesus all over again. Every day, fall in love with him. Fall in love with him. Once, I'll end with this. Once I was staying at Pastor Nancy's home, I was in the casita, which is her little house in the front, and I heard music, and it was very beautiful music. And I thought, I wonder, where was that? What CD is that? I'd like to get that. And I heard kind of singing, but it was muffled. So, you know, I'm a guest, but she said, you can come anytime into the main house. There's, the, you know, get the fridge, food, coffee, whatever you want. So we had free access. But I didn't know, so I opened the door. I thought she was sleeping because it was kind of early in the morning. I opened the door and I come in and I can hear this music. And then I realize as I'm entering, that's live music. That's not a CD. That's a live piano. And so, I'm thinking, who is playing the piano and singing? And I poke my head in, and there's Pastor in her robe. Because she's an amazing pianist. Like, she studied, like, top of the line. Like, that's what she did when she did Miss Oklahoma, Miss USA. She did the piano, right? And she's a professional pianist. I mean, she really is. She's conservatoire level. And she is just, and she's just playing and singing. Like, what do you do? Like, you don't want to interrupt, but you also don't want to be like a peeping Tom. Do you know what I'm saying? Like you can't just stay there. That's not honorable. So I started to kind of edge out, but it was so beautiful. I can't express to you how beautiful it was, because it wasn't just her playing, which is magnificent, and her voice is very beautiful, but it was the anointing. That entire room was filled with the tangible anointing. And she was singing and pouring her heart out to God in this love. Like, I find it hard to express. The love she had for Jesus in that worship. It's not just she's a great preacher and a wonderful teacher. He is her life. And that was expressed not in the pulpit. It was expressed in the privacy of her worship time and her spending time with him. And so out of respect, I started to back away. But of course, I'm not familiar with the house, so I knocked something and it fell over. And then she heard it and she turned and I said, I am so sorry, Mom. I didn't mean to interrupt you. I heard music and I didn't know what it was. And I came in and she says, oh, that's okay, Pastor Craig. That's okay. I said, no, I'm leaving. This is your time with the Lord. I'm leaving. And I quietly exited and she just went right back into it. And I'm talking about an anointing. Talk about an anointing. I think, in fact, it was much stronger in that room with her than it even is on the stage in her church. She just produced it because he's her life. She wants to be near him, nigh thee in your heart and in your mouth. It's not just about speaking, it's about loving him. It's about cleaving to him. It's about wanting his presence more than any social media platform or any amount of money you can earn or do all of that stuff in its place. But there's got to come back a basic to us. Do you really love Jesus? Do you really love him? If he's your life, you'll spend time with him. I had more respect for Pastor Nancy in that moment than I've ever had with her gift to preach and teach. Because I saw something beyond the veil. I saw her heart and her deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ where nobody watches. Could anybody ever say that of you? Maybe you don't play the piano. That's okay. But could anybody ever say, I accidentally snuck into Blair's room and I felt the presence of God and I heard him worshiping. Oh my God, he loves Jesus more than anything else on this planet. It was a privilege just to observe his prayer life. I had to leave. It was too holy. Can anybody say that about you? If they can't, change it. Because that's the only thing that matters. Not how rich you are. Not what color of skin you are. All that's nice and great and fine, having big houses. That's all fine. But that's not the pursuit of our life. He is our life. And remember that phrase. In fact, we'll change it because I didn't get to the part. So change this message title to He is our life. We'll do the next one next week. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless these precious people. Lord, we all face challenges. It's common to every man. But how we respond will separate us as Gentiles or as covenant men. The word is near us, in our heart and in our mouth. Let us respond right. Let us choose blessing words and life words when we're facing trouble. More than any of that, Father, let us cleave to you as our life. Let us want to be near you and spend time with you. Let us cleave our hearts to you and want to obey you, because that's the real issue. Out of that comes the word in our heart. Out of that comes the right confession. Out of that comes not being afraid and not worrying. But it all roots in that time with you, that love for you, that cleaving unto you, because you are our life and you are our length of days. And we praise you and we glorify the wonderful name of Jesus. Thank you for your people this morning. Thank you that they came to receive, and I believe they did. There were many nuggets spoken throughout the sermon. Some will apply to some will apply to others. But Lord, what was shared in general, especially the phrase, He is our life, applies to all of us. And I thank you that they leave encouraged and filled with the revelation of your word and with a hunger to know you more, with a hunger to worship you more, with a hunger to have your presence and anointing in their prayer closets more, a hunger to respond to the pressures of life more spiritually, a hunger to speak right and choose words of blessing and refusing to be afraid and worried. Let us live this message and not just, we confessed earlier that we are doers and not hearers only. So let us do this now. In Jesus' precious name, we pray and we thank you. And everybody said, amen and amen.